In today's gospel, we read, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken with the wind? This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angel before thy face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the perks, I guess you could say, of being a bishop is getting to travel to the many different countries. I've only been to a few, Argentina, France, and Mexico, and each place has its own very unique culture, the people, their own way of thinking and of judging things. And of course, each place has its own natural beauty and history, a history much longer than ours in America. Naturally speaking, my favorite place to visit is Mexico. I think partly because of its rugged and beautiful country, its Catholic history, the kind-heartedness of a people that have once, not too long ago even, known persecution and suffering, and also because they have been specially honored and converted by the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe to Juan Diego. Who would not love a country like that? But still, for an American who is used to his own independence, to come and go as he wishes, and who is accustomed to all of the modern comforts of daily life here in America, these little trips to Mexico really do have their inconveniences. For example, no one likes the bishop to travel alone. Wherever I go, I'm with someone and can hardly speak to him because of the language barrier, but we make it okay. The hotels, well, the hotels are very clean, but they don't have all the luxuries that ours have. They're much more like those older, out-of-date hotels that we have here in America. And of course, one cannot drink the water down in Mexico without getting sick, or even take a few drops of it, even to brush his teeth with the tap water. And oftentimes, the air conditioning is either non-existent or else only puts out minimally cool air. So it's been a learning experience. And it's made me realize that we Americans have comforts that we take for granted. A stocked refrigerator, central air, soft beds, and hot water. It's really enough to make a person grow soft and self-indulgent. Oftentimes, I've noticed too, what is quite a penance for us here in America is just the normal way of life in other countries. But aside from little cultural varieties and, of course, plumbing differences, there is in our modern world, especially since Vatican II, a culture of self-indulgence and of naturalism. And we are so surrounded by all of its ideas that we constantly run the risk of being infected of it, even the best of us, unless we are constantly on guard. Liberty of conscience, the full pursuit of liberty and happiness, whatever that means, indulgence in our wayward passions, as long as it doesn't somehow physically harm another. The idea of renunciation is foreign to the world in which we live, and we are encouraged even from quite a young age to go along with our natural tendencies. Discipline? Who needs it? Well, although our blessed Lord in his great goodness does allow us to enjoy certain legitimate pleasures in this world, he reminds us constantly that we must not give in to natural inclination to evil, but that we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. He says this in a roundabout way in today's gospel when he praises so highly St. John the Baptist. It says, "And Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind?' Now, scripture commentators say that a reed, you've all seen them, though it grows by the water, is always dry and fruitless. A reed, furthermore, is blown in different directions depending on the direction of the winds. And so our human nature, ever since original sin, is inconstant and tends to delight in all of the fluctuating pleasures of the world. We are swayed one way by human opinion and change according to our always shifting emotions. We're guided by our disordered passions, and our imaginations run wild, and our will is weak and unstable. But not so for our St. John the Baptist, who preached penance, who ate locusts for his dinner, and who wore hair shirts and lived in a desert. He must have been an odd character to those worldlings who saw him. But his life must have been a sting to the conscience of those of his day. And perhaps we Catholics don't have a too great a devotion to St. John the Baptist simply because we find him too austere for our imitation. Well, I don't mean that we should eat locusts for supper, for that matter, but a little penance never did hurt anyone, and we are so disinclined to do it. But each one of us knows, deep down, perhaps very deep down, that we don't do enough of it. We know that penance, though difficult, leads to a happiness that no amount of self-indulgence can ever bring us. We know that penance is the remedy to so many of our faults. It is a means to peace of heart, and it is the path to heaven. Mortification. No one likes to hear the word, but this is essentially what it means. It is a struggle, a battle against evil inclinations. The purpose of mortification? Of making our evil inclinations subject to the will rather than to the feelings, and to make the will subject to God's will. It is to conquer all of those obstacles that stand between you and God. The purpose of mortification is to reestablish proper order in all of our faculties, all of our passions, so that we are no longer fickle and changeable, but stable in our pursuit of the ultimate good, which is God and heaven. St. Alphonsus said, "He who wants to find Jesus should seek him not in the pleasures of this world, but in the mortification of the senses." How true it is. Even when you remember the Christmas story, our Lord was found by the shepherds and the Magi, not in the inn, in great comfort, but in a cave and a manger. He taught us that mortification is necessary. It is necessary for salvation. St. Paul said it himself, "If you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." So there must be a constant war against our evil tendencies, against our predominant faults and our passions, and we must avoid all of the proximate occasions of sin. If we don't, we die. For those who look for a more perfect spiritual life, the following of Christ says that in proportion as thou dost violence to thyself, the greater progress wilt thou make. Without penance, you won't make it far in the path of perfection. We are all of us called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that through baptism, we became members of Christ. He is the head. And St. Bernard says, it is shameful that we appear as delicate members, shrinking at the least bit of pain under a head that is crowned with thorns. And penance, mortification, is a means of saving souls. It is a means of co-redeeming, you might say. You know the story of the priest who came to the curé of Ars, and this priest was not having much success with the conversion of his people. And he complained of that to the curé, and the curé's answer was in the form of a question. Well, Father, have you tried scourging yourself? But priests aren't the only ones that should do penance and offer mortification for the salvation of souls. I think of parents, too. Many a child has gone wayward, and perhaps there's always the threat of good ones going that way, too. And the way to save them is not only by your prayers, but you must cooperate with our Lord in saving them by the pains of the cross, the offering of daily penance and mortification. But are you looking for ideas, something to do for Advent? I have a few ideas for you. First of all, accepting the crosses that are sent by divine providence. The cold, for example, the heat, the sickness, the gray skies. You know, St. Therese merited much simply because her hands always got cold in the winter, and she offered that up. We can offer up interruptions. St. Francis de Sales, he was always writing letters, and he was often interrupted by a knock at the door. They say that he would be in the middle of writing a single letter, a B or a C, and as soon as he hears the knock, he puts the pen down and he answers the door. Responding to a baby's cry, sleepless nights. Remember, St. Francis de Sales says that we should turn those sleepless nights into times of prayer rather than of complaint. And he counsels us to use holy aspirations and small prayers to sanctify that moment. And then the acceptance of humiliations that come our way, oh, at pretty much every time of the day. But secondly, a good penance is simply this, to do one's duties of state in life faithfully. Men going to work, they'd rather be at home with their family, but they've got to go into the world and work. Mothers doing the cooking and the laundry and the cleaning and the teaching and the disciplining of children, to which there is never an end. To fulfill these things for love of God, and with the greatest patience, will sanctify you. Thirdly, to mortify the passions that we have. You know that sadness is a passion? St. James says, are you sad? Then pray. Well, that in itself is a mortification because when we're sad or depressed, we do not feel like praying. Hit your knees and pray. Are you angry with another? Well, St. Francis de Sales, he never said a word when he was angry, but when he had to, he was careful to speak with the greatest gentleness and calm. Do you struggle getting along with your neighbor? Well, you're not alone. The saints tell us that our neighbor can be just as painful and annoying and painful, again, as the wearing of a hair shirt. Well, go out of your way to say and do good things for them. The mortification of the flesh, fasting. Have you ever noticed how many people have bad postures? Well, sit up straight in your chair. That's something that no one will even notice, but what a penance it is. Or getting out of bed at the first sound of the alarm. That way, you'll begin your day by not giving in to the temptation of laziness, but, so to speak, by giving your first fruits to God. Custody of the eyes. Don't look around idly when going to the grocery store, for example. And this is helpful, too. When you see something beautiful, a sunset, a rainbow, a beautiful sky, try not to look at it. Why? Because this discipline will help you when you are tempted to look at bad things. What a mortification. But how seldom we think of mortifying our memories and our imaginations. They say that people with anxiety have highly active imaginations, but that it's just allowed to run wild. They can think of 1,000 different things to worry about and 1,000,000 things that might happen in the day. But it's simple, not easy, but simple, to mortify the memory and imagination. First, avoid at all costs daydreaming. If you mortify idle thoughts, it is a death blow to the evil thoughts. Secondly, apply yourself wholeheartedly to the duty of the moment. If you keep busy, your imagination has less time to wander. And then to use the memory and imagination for what it was made for, by recalling the goodness of God. Think of sacred scripture and the different anecdotes from there. Recall them to mind, and verses from scripture that are full of hope. And then finally, there are those penances that you choose as you will, the extras, so to speak. Eating everything that is served, yes, even green beans and salad. Eating more of what you don't like and less of what you do. Or something as simple and easy as not adding salt or sugar to a tasteless dish. Mortification. It really does free us from a slavery to material things, and it does set us free with to do with liberty what God wants us to do, and it always brings peace of heart. So I challenge you for 1 week, this second week of Advent, choose a mortification. No, not something easy like giving up candy. Something that stings and that burns and that hurts. And stick to it for 1 week. Each day, think of St. John the Baptist and ask him in his powerful intercession to pray for you to persevere in this. After all, what went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.